Welcome to YahvehYahweh.name. I'm Stefan Yah. Is the New Testament pro or anti-Jewish? And maybe we should discard the New Testament to please man? Well, we don't agree with that. But should we discard the New Testament to please man? We'll go through some of these questions, and the answers are found in the Scriptures, reading mostly from the King James Version and also from the Tree of Life. And some of Christendom evangelicals, paint an anti-Jewish Messiah. Some of evangelicals paint an anti-Jewish Messiah, and there's even that terrible word that they don't want to say that word. But what does Yahweh think about the Jews? What does he think about his salvation and his Torah, about the Jewish law, about the Jewish salvation? Well, let's look at Malachi, the book of Malachi, in the some would call the Old Testament. Actually, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, there is a consistency. It is the same tried and true word of Yahweh. So Malachi 3:6 says, I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. And the word ordinance there means a part of, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But they said, wherein shall we return? Questions, questions, questions. Too many technicalities? Well, not for us. Let's go to the book of Romans, and I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, and it's already open here, but we could hear the maybe the pages in the old days in Romans 11. And I might have to go to the back to the King James here. I endorse the Old Testament for the most part, for the Tree of Life, but I'm not sure about the New Testament. I say then, I'm not sure about their interpretations being any better. I say then, Yahweh has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too, Paul says, I too am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin or Benjamin. Yahweh has not rejected his people whom he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what the scripture says about Eliah? Or Elijah, how he pleads with Yahweh against Israel. And then it uses the word Adonai, and it should not, but it means Yahweh. They have killed your prophets. They have destroyed your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response or sublime response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Reading here in Romans 11. So, in the same way, also at the present time, there has come to be a remnant according to Yahweh's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace or unmerited favor would no longer be grace.
Could you turn that down a little?
What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. Yahweh gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to see and ears not to hear until this very day. And David says, and I quote, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bend their back continually. And possibly that's found here trying to, the footnote, Psalm 69 verse 22 is, I believe, is where that quote is from David, the King David. So let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, for Israel. I say then, I say there, old chap, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their false step, salvation has come. Then it actually does refer to Gentiles or Greeks. Now, if their transgression leads to riches for the world and their loss riches for the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Insofar, I am an emissary to the Gentiles. I spotlight my ministry and provoke to jealousy my own flesh and blood. If their rejection leads to the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first fruit is separated, or they put H-O-L-Y, if the first fruit is separated, so is the whole batch of dough. And if the root is separated, so are the branches. And now we're getting about the message of the olive tree. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became a partaker of the root of the olive tree with its richness, do not boast against the branches. So speaking to these Romans, or Grecians, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. So the root of Israel supports you, Gentiles, Romans. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that's true. They were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So these branches that were symbolic of Yehuda were broken off. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if Yahweh did not spare the natural branches, that is, Israel and Judah or Yehuda, neither will he spare you. Notice then the kindness and severity of Yahweh. Severity toward those who fell, but Yahweh's kindness toward you, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief. Then you can continue to read on. There's the mystery revealed in verse 25. For I don't want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes. Then a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel could be saved, as it is written. And they put Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall turn away Anyava likeness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And you might see these references originally in Isaiah 59. That's Yeshayahu 59. And chapter 27, verse 9, I think it is. That's correct, Isaiah 27:9. Concerning the good news, they are hostile for your sake, but concerning chosenness, they are loved on account of the fathers. They are loved on account of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of Yahweh are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to Yahweh, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, in like manner, these also have now been disobedient with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For Yahweh has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. And then quoting again, I believe, from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of Yahweh! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how incomprehensible his ways! For who has known the mind of Yahweh, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him all things, to him be the esteem or the splendor forever. Hallel. And I skipped that one verse there, not intentionally, but I'm going to go back there, verse 24. For if you were cut out of that which by nature is a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Very, very paramount, very important. How much more will the natural Jewish branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? And some of us believe that that olive tree not only represents Israel, but Messiah himself. And we go to Isaiah 53, speaking of the Messiah. Could this messianic prophecy apply to David or to Israel? We do not believe it does. Isaiah 53, verse 1. So if you're almost there, Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." So he here, the pronoun he should refer to Messiah. "He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. For he has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, I don't believe that would refer to David. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by Yahweh the Mighty One, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." No way. That wouldn't refer to Israel. It wouldn't symbolize Israel. But it does fit Messiah, Yahusha, who 2,000 years ago died on the tree at Calvary. By the way, I say Yahusha here due to intense study. We don't want to appear to be of higher criticism, but in the original Hebrew, it would say Joshua or Yahusha, Yahushua, I guess. But we've did a study on Shua, so that's another that's a rabbit trail for right now. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we had esteemed him stricken, smitten at the Mighty One, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And according to history and the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts, that would certainly describe Messiah. So Messiah is symbolized here in this passage in Isaiah chapter 53. And as I read that was from the King James Version, from the KJV. Then we'll go to Isaiah 45, 15. "Verily, thou art the mighty one that hides thyself, O the mighty one of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in Yahweh." And Yahweh, referring mostly to the Father or to the family of Yahweh. "With an everlasting salvation, he shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, the mighty one, Yahweh himself, that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, or I am Yahweh, and there is none else." And that phrase there, world without end, struck me there because a certain church has used that in their prayers, and at the end of their prayers. And of course, if we read the scripture, the world as we know it will be purified by fire or destroyed, and Yahweh will bring that to pass. And then brought back in its form of in the form of New Jerusalem, and all the heavens will be even more beautiful. The heavens will be more beautiful than they already are in the after the Battle of Armageddon and in the end times. Deuteronomy chapter 29 now, as we start to move on there, about not Abraham, but about Moses, one of the leaders, priests of Yahweh. And it says in I believe that Moses began his ministry, his active ministry, when he was about 80 years old, for they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and he died when he was 120, according to the last chapter of Exodus. I think it was Exodus. We'll check that out a little bit here. It was Deuteronomy? Oh, okay. Well, anyway, my mind serves me well most of the time. Devarim 29, these are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moshe to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Yahweh has not given you a heart to perceive, or eyes to see, ears to hear, unto this day. Sad epitaph there for Israel and for those of us of Ephraim, Israel, who have still not repented, who have still not come to put their faith in the Messiah, and therefore we're still blind if we do not see it. If having read all of Isaiah, particularly chapters in the 40s and then chapter 53, and we still don't see the Messiah who's already come the first time, that he will return the second time, then we are blind and deaf and dumb as well. Then more about Moses, or Moshe, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 33, as we flip the pages to the book of Bamidbar, or Numbers, and this is very precious. But here it is, in chapter 14 of Numbers. Everybody there yet, or on your iPhone or iPad? Numbers 14:33. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my, or your, maybe, breach of promise. Because he made that covenant, and as a bridegroom makes his covenant with his betrothed spouse, and then there, if there is any fornication or spiritual fornication in this matter of idolatry involved, then there's that breach of promise that we need to repent of and turn back, turn our hearts away from false religions, all the world's religions, and turn to Yahweh. Yes, to the word that has been tried and tested and proven historically, by the words of many, by the antiquities of the Jews, would be another reference there. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, And thou shalt remember, Deuteronomy, thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh, the Mighty One, led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and prove thee to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And then in Deuteronomy 29 now, and 29, there we go. Trying to let you get to that chapter 29, if you're following along there, if you're able. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Then in Joshua Moving ahead now to the next book there, to Joshua, or Yasha, chapter 5, verse 6, says, here we go. Children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Mitzrayim, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of Yahweh, and unto whom Yahweh swear that he would not show them the land, which Yahweh swear unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. That is Yasha chapter 5, verse 6. Then that's reflected in the New Testament. So I want to show you a comparison here for those of you who are trying to avoid the New Testament and don't want to show that to your Jewish friends. Oh, yes. Some of them think that that's a dreaded word, that word Jew. Well, they're not all perfect. Okay, Acts chapter 7, though. Maasa chapter 7, verse 35. We're all only working toward the mark and racing toward the mark of the high calling of Yahweh. And I'll show you here that the New Testament agrees with the Old Testament. It doesn't contradict it or set up a new system, not a new economy. It's the one and the same that Yahweh gave to us, to his people. So in chapter 7, verse 35 of Maasa, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same one did Yahweh the Supreme One send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the messenger which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Mitzrayim and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall Yahweh your Supreme One raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. One of the, this is that, in this case Moses, in chapter 2 of Maasa, it was the giving of the Ruach HaKadosh at first fruits, at Shavuot. And this is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the messenger which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Mitzrayim. They wanted to go back to Egypt, like the great singer, late Keith Green, sang. Did you want to go back to bondage? Or the late, no, wait a minute, I don't know if he's late, maybe I'm late, but Luke Garrett sang Old Man's Rubble. Maybe we'll get to hear a little bit of that later on. And, you know, do you want to go back to bondage, to being under the law, being under the yoke of bondage of sin? Hebrews chapter 11, Abram 11:23. So this is in the New Testament. Here we are in the Brit Kadashah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of the Mighty One, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and to have been called a common one, a stranger. But he chose to relate to Yahweh's people, his chosen ones. And you are that chosen one as well. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of the Messiah, and yes, it was the Son, the Messiah, who was speaking face to face with Moses and all the great prophets back in the Old Testament, esteeming the reproach of Messiah to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That was in Abram chapter 11, verse 28. And then we'll get to this thing about the 80 years, Moses being 80 years of age. I don't think you can find a direct reference for that in the scripture, but if you looked at Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy 34:5, Moses, the servant of Yahweh, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of Yahweh. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of the sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And in Acts, in the book of Acts in the New Testament, that's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in Acts 15, Simeon has declared, now wait a minute, James answered, or Yaakov, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how the Mighty One, referring to Yahweh, how the Mighty One at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Not at the first, referring to 3,000 or some years ago, 3,500 years, but to only like 20 or 30 years ago at that time when the Ruach HaKodesh was given to all those who assembled on the Feast of Pentecost, First Fruits Shavuot. To this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after Yahweh, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith Yahweh, who does all these things, known unto the Mighty One, or Yahweh, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turning to the Mighty One, but that we write unto them that they abstain from, and this is at the so-called, and rightly no man named the Jerusalem Council, in Acts 15, verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is, or my directive, my imperative, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles turn to Yahweh, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the four things here, from pollution of idols, to really concentrate on just these four things, but obviously to not disregard and to break the rest of the law, but to really get in on the main problems they were having. The pollution of idols is number one, and it always was, except for the second one, which is Sabbath breaking. The pollutions of idols from fornication, and of course that could also refer to spiritual fornication, which is also idolatry, from things strangled and from blood. So things still need to be properly bled, as animals need to be properly bled before preparing them. So when the hunter goes out, he needs to string that deer up on the line and let it drain, let it drip there for, I don't know, for several days. I'm not really a hunter, as you can probably tell. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So there's another reference to the Sabbath day that I didn't catch before when I was talking about other than the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John accounts. Other than that, there's 20-some references to Sabbath days and feast days. So that we do keep. We do keep Pesach and Shavuot, and Sukkot, and of course Yom Teruah, sometimes called Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur as well. And if there be any other feasts, of course that last great day, Shemini Atzeret. We do keep all the Hebrew feasts that Yahweh has commanded. He didn't yet tell us to not keep them, and in the future he does say that we still shall keep his feast days. And that's in his covenant. In Yahweh's covenant, we're going to be talking about the covenant a little bit later, but so far in the podcast, we're halfway halfway on. Now we're going to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, talking about the goyim, or so-called Gentiles. And this looks like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2 in Ephesians in the newer scriptures, the New Testament, wherefore, which is just a reflection of the old and amplifies the law, makes it honorable, as Messiah did on the Sermon on the Mount. He magnified the law and the Torah, and Messiah, commonly called Jesus, or properly Yahushua or Yeshua, magnified the law. And so this brother Paul says, wherefore remember, that's the Apostle Paul, remember that you being in time past Gentiles, Israel, or Goyim in Hebrew, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Yahweh, the Mighty One, in the world. We're going to Ezekiel next, but what is that one covenant now that we keep? Well, it's found in Hebrews 8, verse 10, Jeremiah 31, and Hebrews 10, verse 16. It's the one and only covenant regarding our relationship and all the statutes and judgments, all the conditions that and the honeydew list that we will observe and keep and honor as called the Torah, or the law of Yahweh, or the Ten Commandments as well. But it is not a Greek new covenant, is the point I want to point out here, because a consistency with Yahweh, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with the Father, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. There is one law for the stranger and for the... there's one law for the homeborn and for the stranger, as it says, I think it's in Exodus chapter 10, and then throughout the Torah. So I'm feeding you with a lot of other peripheral ideas here, but it's very, very important that we realize it's not a Gentile covenant. It's actually, we could maybe not technically, but we could call it a Jewish new covenant. The Jewish New Covenant found in, because it's in Jeremiah 31 initially, and then reflected in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. So let's read the one in Ezekiel, or Ezekiel 36. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, this is verse 22 down there, say to the house of Israel, thus saith Yahweh, the Mighty One, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine pure name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whether or wherever you went. Yes, we profaned his name. We even altered it, changed it, mutilated his name. So we have all been guilty of that, profaning the name. We've used all kinds, like Hashem means the name of. We've used Adonai, which is a substitution. We've used the Lord, which comes from Lordos of Baal, and other epithets as well. Ephesians, we read about the commonwealth of Israel. We're grafted in. We found out in Romans 11, we're grafted into that good olive tree, not into a Gentile, a Grecian olive tree. We don't wear the toga, we wear the tallit. Getting ahead of myself. Ezekiel 36, therefore, house of Israel, for my pure name's sake, and I will set apart my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, or among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, saith Yahweh the Mighty One, when I shall be set apart in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. So the scattering of all of us throughout the world is going to stop, and we'll be gathered back to Yahweh in our land, coming back to the promised land of Israel. The Palestinians, or so-called, are trying to keep us away from there. But I'll deal with that here, and Yahweh will deal with it. as we move on. In verse 24, was it? I'll gather you out of all countries and bring you into your land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. You'll be washed, parenthetically I'm saying you'll be washed by the water of the Word. You'll be washed by the blood of Messiah, as he died in the tree at Calvary. And that water that flowed from his side, when the Roman soldiers cut that, they made an incision there, and the water flowed out from his heart, from a broken heart. So, back to the scripture, and less of Stephania, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols, all your idols, and I will cleanse you. Praise Yahweh. Now here's the heart of the covenant. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Do you ever feel a little bit stubborn? You never have. Just like me. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Oh, I thought that, somebody on the radio, a Christian guy, said that that was bondage, to walk in the statutes and the commandments. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. What a wonderful thing to be freed from the bondage of Satan, from breaking the commandments when he said back in the garden, hey, hath Yahweh really said this? Come on, man, dude. Did he really say it? Come on. Do it your way. And if it feels good, do it. Well, as we become seniors now, we have this this saying here, if it doesn't feel good, then you should do it. But I don't know. That's not, okay. We better straighten up here and fly right. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be the Mighty One. I will be the Mighty One. And there it says, I believe it says in the King James, Lord. Of course, I always change that back to a more correct rendition, or I will be your Yahweh, the Mighty One. He's going to put his spirit within us, and we'll be walking in the statutes and keeping his mitzvah and commandments. And many are doing this already. Many who formerly called themselves Christians, but now they went farther, and they researched the scriptures from beginning to end and found out that the basis for our salvation is not keeping the law. No, it's by trusting in the Messiah. But that also, on the same hand, as Ephesians chapter 2 says in the book of Ephesians, that not by works of righteousness, no, that's a different reference, but not by works of righteousness have we done, but by his mercy has he saved us. But for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works. So we're created to do these mitzvah and attend the feast days. And you could probably tell, hopefully, that I'm excited when I think about the next feast day coming up. We just had one recently, anyway, and it was very enjoyable, for lack of a better synonym. It was awesome, and we really got into depth. Well, anyway, you had to be there. It just read the scripture, and I'm sure you'll get excited about it if you haven't done this yet. It does require some changes in your time schedule, of course, and some preparation, setting aside the so-called second tithe, properly called second tithe, and making plans for travel. And, of course, the minister has to labor at all those messages he's got to prepare. Oh, isn't that a terrible chore? Like, do the priests have to labor at their chore of having to butcher all these animals for the sacrifices under the temple law? But now, it should be easier to just, go out on the back porch or up in the mountains and pray, and then get some messages from Yahweh, and then he will tell you, sir, Mr. Pastor, or whoever you are, bishop or apostle, he will tell you what to write, and just follow the scripture. And I'm sure you'll come up with some great messages about following Yahweh's ordinances, about his mitzvah, his commandments to keep the feast days. Well, that's what I was trying to say. And I don't want to drift too far here. James 1:17. Every good gift, so we've been talking about gifts, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, who changes according, does it say, who changes according to the whims of his people? No, it says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's not even a shadow of his turning. Of his own will, he begat us with a word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So there it is. Do you want to be the first fruits? I know I do. I want to be in that first wave, that first wave, not an inner circle, but the first fruits of Yahweh, as we are called away for that 1,000 years to rule and reign with him, and then after that, for all eternity. Hebrews 12, Abram 12, verses 9 to 12. Now, and I'll give you time to turn there. That's in the New Testament, after all of Paul's writings. 42 minutes into the podcast. And so there you had it, the book of James, chapter 1, showing that the Tanakh and the Brit Kadashah are completely the same. It's not two different books, two separate books that you throw one, you're supposed to memorize the Old Testament and then throw it away. You know, forget everything you learned. And no, it's not that at all. We move on now to Hebrews chapter 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his kodesh, or kadosh, whichever. It says holiness there in the King James. And we've done a study there. But it's partakers of his being pure. How does that go? Being partakers of his pureness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, the chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which we exercise thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down now, or the feeble knees. Lift up symbolically, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and raise them, and praise unto Yahweh. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There's a lot of symbolism there. And if you didn't get that, well, maybe down the road somewhere, we'll pick up on that again someday, okay, on the book of Hebrews there. And deep into symbolism, not as much as the book of Revelation. Is Yahweh's word consistent, then, from Genesis to Malachi and to the revelation of Yochanan, Yochanan, who was exiled? Well, Messiah tells us himself, Hebrews 13, as we stay now in the book of Hebrews, but we go into the next chapter here, Hebrews 13, verse 8 now, it says that Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's not a disagreement between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not a Greek economy. It's not a Greek New Covenant. There is none. And that's why we should keep his covenant that is written, and don't disregard it and cast it out and say, well, that's just a Jewish covenant that I no longer, I'm not Jewish, and you know, I'm from Indonesia, so I don't have to, you know, or I'm from Mexico, or I'm from Alaska, I don't have to obey that, I'm a Russian. No, it's one law for the homeborn and for the stranger. One covenant, not a whole bunch of confusing laws every time you cross boundaries. Not a Greco-Roman Bible whose pseudo-Jewish king, savior, is Jesus, but the prophesied Old Testament Messiah, Yeshua or Yehoshua or Joshua, uniting the two. Now that's one name there. Yehoshua is his name, and he is uniting us. The two sticks, he's bringing Ephraim and the southern kingdom together, bringing us all together, but not in the man-made movement that we attempt to do, not in an ecumenical way, but he's going to be bringing us in his way. Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with unmerited favor, not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. And I think that that word meats there in the King James, the word meats obviously refers to the Old Testament animal sacrifices and the Levitical temple laws that each year they had to bring the offerings, the turtle dove or the lamb and the bullocks and everything, and sacrifice those. Now, we don't have the temple, but anyway, Messiah is our, he is our perfect sacrifice. He is the lamb shed for the remission of all sins of all those who will confess and repent. So, in Hebrews, we continue now. Let's see here. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's a good thing that the heart be established with unmerited favor, not with the meat of temple sacrifices. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the set-apart place by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Or maybe properly that verb there should be were instead of are. I'm not saying that dogmatically, but maybe it should say, by the high priest for sin were burned without the camp. Wherefore, Messiah also, that he might set the people apart with his own blood. So, Messiah, or Yahushua, suffered without the gates. And let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For there we have no continuing city, but we seek one. We seek a city to come, an eternal city, that is New Jerusalem, that I'm adding there, that I'm clarifying rather. But by him, therefore, let us offer the offering of praise to the Mighty One continually, that is, offer the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And not just saying it's the thought that counts. It's I'm doing things just by the Spirit. I no longer have to do anything that is too letterish, that is, you know, in the Word, too mechanical or too technical. Now I just do it all in a Grecian symbolic, ethereal way. No, no, no. You're jumping off the wagon there. Get in and enter in and get in, grafted into the good olive tree. Come back, Israel. Come back, Yehuda. Come back to Yahweh. Yahweh the Father and Messiah will bring you. In John chapter 4 in the New Testament, starting about the Jews now on the subject of Yehuda, John 4:22, it says, you worship you know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Why didn't he say salvation now is of the Gentiles? Huh? No, it's salvation. It's always come through the lineage of the tribe of Yehuda. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, and now I'm going to chapter 6, verse 52. The Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man, or Messiah, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's always been a controversial subject there of the Passover meal, and then it, when we go into the New Testament, we are commanded to wash one another's feet and then sit down and have the bread and wine, just as Messiah did. And so we follow that. He said, this bread represents my body. This wine represents my blood of the eternal covenant. Take and eat. And then he said, this is symbolic. it was not a physical thing that they didn't, the emissaries, the apostles sitting there next to Messiah at the supper table, assumably, did not immediately grab Messiah's arm and start nibbling on it. No, and I'm not trying to be funny either, that no, they didn't eat any physical flesh. That would be an abomination. So the Jews therefore strove, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Messiah said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and in other words, the symbolic bread, and drink his blood, in other words, the symbolic wine at Passover, once a year, then you have no life in you. We understand the symbolism here of the bread and the wine. If we go back to Deuteronomy, and we read the Shema, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. And then we break the bread and the wine together, and we say the prayer and sing the song. So Messiah did that. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Is definitely not referring to breaking the law and doing cannibalism. And besides, it wouldn't have been possible anyway, because he had risen from the grave. Later on, it was read in these chapters in John and the last chapter that he rose from the grave with that supernatural spiritual body. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Now, here's the clarification in the next verse. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. So that was the secret, the unlocking of that whole passage there. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of the emissaries, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, they're still thinking carnal, I guess. I can understand that. I was taught and brought up to have that weekly communion thing that's not commanded, but we are commanded definitely on the 14th of Aviv of each year, after the new year and new moon, 14th day, to break the bread and drink the wine together with others, not sitting separately in a pew and with our eyes closed and nobody looking around and then, you know, drinking that little tiny thing of wine. No, let's sup together as Messiah did. No, not a great big love feast, not that either. And you know that. And we continue now in the book of John. We continue in the book of John, and Messiah is addressing some stubborn unbelievers. And Yahushua Messiah said in John 8:44, You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin, or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is the Mighty One hears the Mighty One's words, or the Supreme One, or Yahweh's words. He that is of Yahweh hears Yahweh's words. You, therefore, hear them not, because you're not of the Mighty One. Then the Jews answered and said unto Messiah, Say we not, well, that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Messiah answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then the Jews, not all the Jews, but these particular ones, say unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? And Yahushua answered, Messiah answered, If I honor myself, My honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your supreme one. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Yehoshua said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Yes, read about him in the book of Exodus. I'm only trying to find the chapter here, but coming up here at the last moment, I think I can find it for you in Exodus. Well, let's see. We'll take a quick break here. He said in chapter 10, I am Yahweh of the Hebrews, but let's go back to chapter 3 now of Bereshit. Thank you for that break. That was nice. Yahweh in chapter 3, verse 14 of Shemot. And Yahweh said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Moses say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And Yahweh said moreover unto Moses, the Supreme One said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, the mighty one of your fathers, the mighty one of Abraham, the mighty one of Isaac and of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So, did he say his name? Yes, he did. It's in the King James, it just says L-O-R-D, but they erased his name. They supplanted it. It is in the Hebrew scroll. It says YHVH, or Yahweh. So he's already told them his name, but now he's going to specifically tell them again here a little bit later. And he says, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Mitzrayim. See Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Remember that Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yochanan 3:16. And then in Exodus 3:18, And they shall hearken to thy voice. Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, The Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto Yahweh our Elohim. So he defined who he is, and he said his name. There couldn't be any question of what his name is. It is written YHVH, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or the Tetragrammaton, the letters, the Hebrew letters, and it's pronounced either Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you could pronounce it that way, or Yahweh. So, Messiah said, Before Abraham was, I am. Yes, he is the Eternal One. And if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just follow along here. I don't need to do a discussion here before we get in. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and we all did eat the same spiritual meat. We all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. And then if you read that, it explains that the rock is Messiah. And Messiah is the healer. He is the forgiven your sins. He is risen from the grave to give you everlasting life or resurrection power. And he said in Matthew 21:42, Messiah said, Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Or is it marvelous? Yes, it is. Marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of the master shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone or this rock shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Yes, Yahweh heals, and he heals the lame, the brokenhearted, the deaf, and the dumb. And he wore the commanded apparel, by the way. Some will say, now this is just a real picky thing here, but it's the commandment of Yahweh. So I don't think that anything is too minimal to be a, you know, it's a latter priority. But he did not wear strange apparel, not a Roman robe, a Grecian toga, but Messiah wore the proper commanded Hebraic tallit, and certainly the tzitzit that is commanded. Right there, I think it's Deuteronomy 22, as you find that along with the laws about your spiritual and your physical virginity in Deuteronomy 22. And behold a woman, Matthew 9:20, behold a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. In other words, she touched that tzitzit. And then in chapter 14 of Matthew 36, and they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. So we believe that that's probably the tzitziot, or if he wore the tallit that had the tzitzit attached to it, the commanded apparel, not strange apparel, not some weird sensual looking thing, but they might only touch the hem of his garment or the tzitzit. And many as touched those tzitzis were made, or no, I'm reading into it, but I think you'll find that's true. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. In Psalm 118, as we near the end now of this podcast about the New Testament is pro-Jewish. It is not anti-Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews. Let's go to Psalm 118 to Miss Moore, Tehillim. Psalm 118. It's a song. Greeting the dawn with a psalm here in Psalm 118, verse 19. And he wrote, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise Yahweh. This gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. I will praise thee, you heard me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Not only on the Sabbath, but the day that you called upon the name of Yahweh and his son Yahusha. And put your trust in him. Not by your works are you saved, although works do follow. The proof of our salvation on the outside comes from a converted heart inside, but that we are saved by his unmerited favor, by the sacrifice of the perfect lamb, that is Messiah, on the tree at Calvary. And then finally, I think it is, well, three more to go here, but Revelation and then Romans, I think we do first. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, defines who is a Jew. So some of those who call themselves Jews, they consider themselves Jewish, but who is a Jew? Paul says in Romans chapter 2, 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly alone, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. And I think he would see the also the word alone in there, not just outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of Yahweh. And that agrees with the Old Testament, by the way, that it's always been that circumcision of the flesh, but it represents the circumcision of the heart, and that's where the problem begins. It's our hearts are hardened. 10, verse 10, majesty, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good to the Jew first, and next to the Gentile. For there's no respecter of persons with Yahweh the Mighty One. That was Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, in the New Testament, Brit Kadashah, for by one Spirit we are all immersed into one body. So that's nothing new, to be immersed. Jews call it mikveh. Actually, it's tubal or rakats, the Hebrew word rakats. And the Christians call it baptism. For by one Spirit we are all immersed or baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And somebody say, well, that's just an outer physical thing. I'm not going to do it. But and I have a relationship. I have a relationship, I'm not religious. It's kind of like, it's the thought that counts. Well, and thank you, Paul Vigiano. James 1:27 now, or Yaakov 1:27, it talks about religion several times in scriptures, and people are ignoring, they're completely getting around this. But it says, pure religion and undefiled religion before the Mighty One and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So that involves a whole lot of things about the change of our character, to come out of Babylon, come out of the one world religion, come out of Babylon, yes, by all means. And yes, let us trust in the rock of our salvation, in Yahweh, mighty Messiah. Then that, finally, in the book of the Revelation, we have this quote in Revelation chapter 2. Messiah is speaking to the assembly, and he says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And then I didn't finish that thought, so let's see. Okay. Revelation chapter 2. Only a partial quote there. So let's finish up there with verse 10 then. They say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. I think it said there, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the assemblies. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the last book in the scriptures in the New Testament called the Book of the Revelation. And let's see. I've got to make sure I finish that thought. I know thy works, and those that say they are Jews. They say they are Jews, and they are not, but some of them are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things, and then trust in Yahweh today, for he will forgive. If you confess and repent, then he is faithful and just to forgive you of all sins and to cleanse you from all iniquity. If we just trust and Messiah, if we ask him that he points to the Father, that we are to worship the Father only in spirit and in truth. We don't worship the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit. There's nowhere in Scripture that says to worship a three-headed Godhead, but hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one, back in Deuteronomy. And then while we're turning there to Devarim, that prayer that we often say, when we all gather together and, you know, put the tallit over the children, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, but I wanted to remind you before I leave to to go on your computer to ajc.org. That's www.ajc.org. Help support Israel. They've done a lot of good and stopped a lot of this boycott nonsense. 50 governors in the United States signed the bill to knock off the boycotting of Israel. There's a lot of good people there in all nations, but we're not going to boycott Israel. And then go to our website, yahvehyahweh.name, for more information. So here it is now, as we finish off in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and also see John 10:30 about the Messiah is uniting the two sticks and gathering together Ephraim and Yehuda. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one, or Bet Echad. Yahweh is one, one mighty one. And thou shalt love Yahweh, thy Elohim, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them, or talk, or teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them. Shalom. Blessings to you. I'm Stefan Yah. Thank you for your time. I point you to the Word. I point you to Yahweh, the Mighty One of Israel. Shalom.